Beller with us. And a lot of you remember Jeremy from last summer whenever he came and delivered a message for us. And it was, well, I know most everybody said it was the best one we had last summer. So that's why we've got him here again. And so we look forward to hearing his messages throughout the week. And here in just a minute, he will get started and I'll let him. Somebody was asking, does he have a connection here in Ponca City? And I think you do have a connection here in Ponca, didn't you? Used to? Newkirk, yes. From Newkirk. I'll let him explain that to you. And so we're going to give him most of the time here in class this morning. And if everybody would, let's bow your heads and we'll have a word of prayer. And then we'll let Jeremy take over. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. We humbly bow before your throne of grace. And we thank you, Father, for the honor of being able to come together to acknowledge your presence within our life, to acknowledge your kingdom. And we pray, Father, that as we worship you and serve you today, that you will be blessed and that you will return those blessings. Father, we thank you so much for your word that we will hear not only today but throughout this week. And we thank you, Father, for the guidance it gives. And we know, Father, sometimes some of those things are pretty difficult to follow. But we thank you that you help us. Each step that we take, you are with us. Father, thank you so much for blessing us within our lives. We thank you for the rain that we've received. We thank you for the everyday blessings that you give. We thank you most of all for Jesus and the spiritual blessings that only come through him. And as Jeremy talks about Christ this week and brings to us lessons from your word, we pray, Father, that you will help us to open up our hearts and our minds, be attentive to the every word that we hear. And we pray, Father, that you will rejuvenate us, inspire us, and help us, Father, in our daily lives to be the best Christians and the best servants to you that we can. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Okay, Jeremy.
Well, good morning, everyone. I do have a little bit of connection with Ponca City, and that is when I was in high school. When I was in high school, I used to be invited to come up to preach over at Newkirk quite often. I don't know how many times I preached in that church over there, but that was kind of a second home church for me. And Danny Cornish, who has been around here a little bit, used to invite me up. He goes back. He's a family friend. He used to preach at the Barnes Church of Christ in Oklahoma City years and years ago, back before I was. And so he knew my family, and my family had come up to Newkirk. And so not Ponca City directly, but in your zip code, maybe, or at least area code, maybe. So that's the connection. And I have the connection of I work with Jim Baird. Jim Baird and I have been at Wilshire together for 15 years. And it's my understanding that before Jim came to Wilshire, he spent a little time here with you guys. And so when I told him I was going to be away this morning, which gives him a little bit of extra responsibility, he wanted to know where I was going. And when I told him here, he seemed to be okay with that. So that's kind of my connection here. So Jim, I bring greetings from Jim Baird and Yodi Baird, and they have great memories of working with this church and lots of great things to say about you. I wish I could have brought my family with me. My family's the better part of me, by far. My wife is a fourth grade teacher at Oklahoma Christian Academy, and so she's in the middle of a lot of end-of-the-year projects there, and she's also the children's education minister for Wilshire, and so she's in a lot of stuff there this morning. In fact, this is fifth Sunday. We do fifth Sundays a little different at Wilshire. Every fifth Sunday we have worship, Bible class, and then an early afternoon devotional where we have a big fellowship meal in between and no evening services. Well, one of our sister congregations, the 36th and Prospect Church, we've been doing a lot of ministry with them recently, and they called yesterday and said, "We have no power in our church building. Can we worship with you? Come on over." So we're excited to have them, but that means there's a lot more cooking to do for our fellowship meal. So all that being said, that's why I'm running alone today. And I have a 9-year-old boy who's in the third grade and a 5-year-old girl who's pre-K who thinks she ought to be in fifth grade. But I'm a very blessed man. And so I'll tell you about my family through the week, I'm sure, but I wish they could be here with me. So let me tell you what we're going to do. I thought the theme that I want to talk about all week is this simple phrase that we use. It's kind of it's the basic confession of the church, the early church, and what I think we need to reclaim today, and that is Jesus is Lord. Now, I got to be honest, when I saw the weather forecast and have lived through the last week, I started to do a study of the story of Noah. And so I rethought that, though. It looks like there's going to be a little bit of clearing. Anybody know what a cubit is, by the way? I've been trying to figure that one out. So anyway, we're not going to talk about Noah. We're going to talk about this basic confession. But I want to tell you where we're going and kind of what my plan for the first part of the week is. One is to survive allergy season. But the second part is I'm going to talk about this theme. I want to kind of put on our thinking caps for Bible class this morning. And I understand that what we're going to do is a little different pace than what a normal sermon might be. I want to take that theme and show you there's a lot more to that than what we sometimes understand, what we sometimes use. And then in worship this morning, I want to talk about a great story that comes out of the book of Romans. Romans is where Paul makes this claim, a pretty strong claim of this. In fact, if you want to open your Bible to Romans chapter 10, I'll show you where he makes this claim, and we'll come back from that here in just a little bit. Tonight, understand that your pews are going to be invaded a little bit from some young people, and so I want to talk about this concept of everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, here's my promise to you. I've been to gospel meetings, and I've been to a lot of series, and you wonder, is it safe to bring my friend or my family member? It's sad that we have to wonder that. I promise you, if you want them to know Jesus, we're going to talk about Jesus. And it doesn't matter their background, it doesn't matter their connections anywhere. You won't be ashamed for bringing them this week. We'll do nothing to embarrass or nothing to do anything but share the story of Jesus. So I hope if you have friends or neighbors or you pass by someone who looking for something to do this week, bring them with you. And maybe they'll get to know the story of Jesus a little better. Okay, so here's what I want to do. I want to start in Romans chapter 10. Now, this is part of a bigger debate that Paul is having in the book of Romans. Romans is a pretty thick book. I'm sure you guys have studied this a time or two. There's a lot going on in Romans. And all of Romans chapter 9 through Romans chapter 11, Paul is arguing, okay, what does the gospel mean for someone who's not Jewish? And he kind of makes this argument. But right here in Romans chapter 10, I'm going to show you this statement he makes. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the name of the Lord is Lord of all. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord." Now, if you're like me, you've grown up, and that's a phrase we hear quite often. Right? Jesus is Lord. It makes a good bumper sticker. You know, you've got the Jesus is my co-pilot, which I don't want to ride in that plane if he's co-pilot. I want him to be the one. You've got the shirts everybody wears, Jesus is Lord, some sort of cool little insignia they'll have on that. It's in our songs, one of my favorite camp songs, sitting around the campfire at church camp in the summertime is the song, Jesus is Lord. And we say this all the time. But I worry that sometimes we're like my little girl who says things she doesn't always know what they mean. You ever know someone like that? She got caught doing something, and I asked her, did you do that on purpose or is that an accident? She said, it was on purpose. I said, do you know what on purpose means? No? Okay, then there's hope. We say things all the time. We use phrases all the time. You ever hear someone say, I could care less? I could care less. No, it's I couldn't care less. If you could care less, that means you care some. We use phrases. We don't think them through all the time. And I'm afraid that this phrase here, Jesus is Lord, may be one of those phrases. And so, since we're going to talk about this all week long, I wanted to talk about just what it is the early church was saying when they made that confession. And it's pretty deep. It's pretty deep. In fact, I believe this is the central confession to the first century church. If you were to walk up to someone today and you ask them, what do you know about Christianity? What do they believe? What are they about? What kind of answers might you get? You guys talk on Sunday morning Bible class? Is that okay? If you just walk up to someone on the sidewalk and say, what do you know about Christianity? What do they know? Something to do with Jesus. What's that? Yeah, there's something about Jesus is in the middle of that. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. There's a big claim. Okay, yeah, you get this whole long... He's just a good guy, a good sage, wise man. Yeah, he was a good philosopher. Messiah, some people will say... He's the Messiah, and you kind of push him on that. Say, what does that mean? Well, that means all sorts of different things to people. How many people would say Christians are people who believe Jesus is Lord? Because I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, this was the central claim to the early church. Now, go back to the book of Acts real quick. We're going to jump around a little bit this morning because I want to show you how big this claim is. Go to the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 2. If you grew up going to church, you've no doubt heard a sermon or two on Acts chapter 2. This is Peter on the day of Pentecost. He's standing in front of a Jewish crowd. They're there to celebrate Pentecost, this harvest festival. And he gets the chance to preach. And he stands up and he begins preaching. And he's talking to the people who actually were there when Jesus died. In fact, when the text says that the crowds were chanting, crucify him, lots of these people were lending their voice to that crowd. And Peter stands up and he gets the chance to preach to them. And listen to how this sermon concludes. This is Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty wonders and works and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you have crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by that. And then he quotes David with this great prophecy. But jump down to verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath of him that he would not that he would set on his descendants on him, he would on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades with his flesh or seeking corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and we are all witnesses of this. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, He has poured out this from you yourselves are also seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Here comes verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So citing Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand," Peter makes this long sermon trying to argue that Jesus is greater than David. And then this sermon comes to a rousing conclusion with, "He has made this same Jesus Lord." He's Lord and Messiah. But when Peter says Jesus is Lord, he's making an incredible claim here. Do you realize that when you read the writings of Paul throughout the New Testament, Paul references Jesus as Lord over 180 times. 180 times. Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord Jesus. So what I'm trying to show you is this is the central confession to the early church. So there when Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, Jesus Christ is Lord. If you believe, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, he's saying something big. So, what is he saying? How many of you grew up in a time where you were taught to say yes, sir, and no, sir? Yes, ma'am, yeah. Something's happening nowadays that people don't value that anymore. In fact, some people, I guess we're worried about our age now. A younger person than us will come up and ask you a question and you'll say something. "Well, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am." "Oh, no, I'm not that old." So we've tied this to with age, right? Someone says, "Yes, sir. No, ma'am." It means I'm an old person, they think. No, in English, the word sir and ma'am is the equivalent to Lord in one case. I'm going to show you the different ways that this term is used in the New Testament. And I'm just telling you on the most basic, simplest way that the early church meant Jesus is Lord, it was in a claim of someone greater. I'll give you for instance. Paul is going down the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. It's before he becomes a Christian, right? He sees a bright light. And what does he say? He hears a voice and his response is, "Who are you, Lord?" Now, when Paul says Lord, or then it's Saul, when he says Lord, he is not making some exclusive confession of Jesus there. All he knows is he's traveling down the road, he sees a bright light, he hears a loud voice, and he says, "I'm in trouble. Someone bigger than me has got me." And so his initial reaction is, "Who are you, Lord?" And so sometimes when you find the word Lord in Scripture, and sometimes when people use the word Lord, it is a reference to someone of greater standing than myself. So again, you read the rest of the New Testament, and you come to Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul is talking about slaves and masters, and that's an interesting conversation in and of itself. But the word master there in the text, same word for Lord. Sometimes the word Lord simply means master, someone greater than myself. Now, I want to suggest that that is one of the meanings of the New Testament. And it's one of the meanings that people use today. Is Jesus someone worthy of respect and admiration? Of course. Of course. And if he is, then to say Jesus Christ is Lord is to say he's worthy of that respect and admiration, that his voice matters, that when he speaks, we listen. Just on the simplest, most basic level, if that's all it was, that's pretty significant. So that if Jesus really is Lord, does it matter how he calls me to live my life? if Jesus really is Lord, do we give him the time and the respect that he deserves? If Jesus is Lord, then what does that say about the way I speak of him? At the most basic level, Jesus is Lord. If it means nothing else, it means just that. But listen to the way people talk about Jesus today, even in the church. He's not common. He's worthy of respect and admiration. But I want to suggest to you that when the early church said Jesus Christ is Lord, they were saying much more than, yes, sir. So much more. Let me show you the second meaning I think it has. Turn your Bible over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, this one is where I have the potential to get myself in a little bit of trouble. Philippians chapter 3, Paul is making, he's talking about their calling in Christ and the difference between who they are and what they're called to do. And he's kind of reacting to some false teachers there in Philippi. But I want you to listen, and the whole chapter 3 is interesting in Philippians chapter 3. But I want you to listen to the way he contrasts himself with the false teachers. Okay? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their own desires. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Listen to this. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now here's the second thing, and this was dangerous for the early church. If you walked around first century Rome, and Philippi was kind of a colony of the Roman government. In fact, it was kind of the VA of the Roman government. A lot of military people would retire and live in Philippi. And it was kind of an outpost of the Roman Empire. And an outpost means, you know what a U.S. embassy is? You know, if you go to a U.S. embassy in Germany or Italy, wherever, you're on sovereign U.S. territory. You realize that, don't you? And that's why the embassies are such a big thing and protected. I mean, we have a young man at Wilshire who just got assigned to embassy duty. He's going to guard one of our embassies somewhere in a foreign area. But an embassy says, even though we're away, this is sovereign territory. And Philippi was a sovereign identity of Rome. And if you walked around Rome on the coins, on statues, on every memo that came out of Caesar's palace, was stamped the phrase, Caesar is Lord. So that everybody in Rome knew who had the power, who demanded the respect, and who made the call. This dictate comes from Caesar's office. Caesar is Lord. It was a common statement of the first century Roman world. Caesar is Lord. Now imagine this. You're a first century Christian. You become a Christian. You begin following Jesus Christ. And at the basic confession is, Jesus Christ is Lord. How do you think that went over in the powers of Rome? It was a countercultural claim if ever one was made. And brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you that when you make the confession in the first century world that Jesus Christ is Lord, you're also saying Caesar is not. You realize how dangerous that is? A lot of research has been taking place to show just how countercultural this was. But this is why it's so interesting to me, and this is where it could potentially get us in trouble. They had no concept in the first century world about the separation of church and state. You realize that? That is a purely modern world thinking. The United States is so interesting in the way that the state shall not establish a religion. Because in the first century world, why was Rome great? Because the Roman gods made us great. Every act of first century Roman citizenship virtually entailed some form of worship to the Roman gods. Did you know one of the reasons that the early Christians were persecuted was because they didn't worship the Roman gods? And so when famine and struggles and war happened in Rome and the church would not worship, the Romans thought it was the Christians' fault that the gods were mad at them and punishing Rome. It's why when you read history and you read accounts of Roman persecuting against Christians, Christians are often referred to as atheists. Seems kind of strange, doesn't it? But they're atheists because they don't believe in the Roman gods. And because they don't worship the Roman gods are mad and they're sending plague and war and famine. Because the first century Christians dared to say Jesus Christ is Lord, not Caesar. Now here's where I'm going to get myself in trouble. Do we 21st century citizens of the United States of America believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Or have we put our faith in the American political system? I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, it was an interesting election year where I go to church. People running around with their favorite candidate, and where I worship, it's not the same candidate. Oh, if X person gets elected, we're doomed. Or if this person gets elected, we're doomed. And then when their person got elected, and you read on Facebook, finally our country is turning back to God, what country do you live in? Now, brothers and sisters, I know it's dangerous for the guest speaker to show up and say these things. I get to go home. He's going to answer your questions. I love our country. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else in a country today without the privileges and protections that we're afforded. But America is not the kingdom of God. And our president is not Lord. The previous president wasn't, the president before that wasn't, and no president that sits in the White House is ever Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm afraid that one of the reasons the voice of the church is being lost today is because we have saddled up with political parties instead of standing up and saying, neither one is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We should not be shocked when the Supreme Court makes a decision that goes against Scripture. It's not the kingdom of God. We should not sit back and expect the government to do what the kingdom of God is called to do. Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, when you make that confession, you're saying way more than Jesus is a nice guy that demands respect. You're saying Jesus Christ is Lord, and no other power, no other kingdom has the authority that Jesus Christ has. Where's our faith? Where's our allegiance? You're either going to throw something at me or you're going to make a profound comment. Either way, I'm ready. Yeah. They had lots of conviction. That's right. That's right. And as you watch the church unfold in the book of Acts, there's a reason that Jesus tells the disciples in John and in Acts, The Spirit is going to give you power to stand before governors and courts, because that's where the true challenge comes. It's one thing to say Jesus is Lord to the guy who works with you. It's another thing to stand in front of the Roman powers and say, I'm sorry, Jesus is Lord. It is a countercultural claim, a massive countercultural claim. And so when Paul in Philippians says, our citizenship is in heaven. Look, Paul took advantage of his Roman citizenship. You read the book of Acts, they go to whip him and he says, don't you know I'm a Roman citizen? Well, that made him stop and think. But when Paul says, my citizenship is in heaven, he's saying something totally different. It's a fascinating story. It's told by Lee Camp in one of his books, Mere Discipleship. During the Civil War, David Lipscomb, you guys are familiar with Lipscomb University. A lot of the Civil War, at least in Nashville, took place right around the farm of David Lipscomb. Over a million people lost their lives in the Civil War. Many of them were Christians shooting at their brothers and sisters in Christ for the other side. And at the time, Nathan Forrest Bedford was sent to spy on David Lipscomb and decide whether or not he was for or against the Union Army. And someone went and listened to him preach. He came back, he says, whether he's for the North or for the South, I do not know. But he is a Christian. Wouldn't it be great if someone said, I don't know if they're Republican or Democrat, but they're Christians. You know what, both parties annoy me. And if they don't both annoy you, then maybe your kingdom is somewhere else. Jesus Christ is Lord. And if ever the voice of the church needed to be heard saying those words, it's today. Okay, if I hadn't stirred the pot enough, let me give you one more. Yeah. And I would suggest Jesus came to do more than just get me to heaven. He has saved us to help transform the world today. And that begins by believing he died for me. You're right. Okay, let me show you one more. This one maybe won't upset people of the culture as much as it might make religious people uncomfortable. When Paul would say Jesus Christ is Lord, he was making another claim, and I would argue this is the ultimate claim. But I got to give you a little background for this one. Turn your Bible to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. And you will recognize this story as the moment that God meets with Moses. And as Moses is there with the Lord, he begins a series of conversations, or as is typical of a call story like this, it is Moses trying to explain to God why he cannot be the servant to lead the people out of Egypt. You remember that story? And when you read through this story, you find Moses offering a series of objections. One of his objections is, who am I that you've called me to do this? You remember that? Who am I? God, I can't speak. I can't talk. How am I going to convince the people that I'm the one you sent? And so the Lord comes to him and he calls him to throw his staff down and he puts his hand in his coat and he pulls it out and it's got all of this. And Moses is still stunned by this conversation. Verse 10, Exodus chapter 4. Moses said to the Lord, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither in the past or since have you spoken to your servant, but I know I'm slow of speech and of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth, or who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Was it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth, teach you what you shall speak. But he said, oh, my Lord, please, what if someone sends someone else? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And this entire story is Moses trying to get out of it. And you remember, Moses' last concern is not who am I, but who are you? Who are you? God, if I go back and I tell people that the Lord has sent me, they're going to want to know, what's his name? Who is he that sent me? And the answer is, I am. Now there's another moment, if you turn to Exodus 34. Exodus 4 is when Moses first meets God at the burning bush. And then Exodus 34, Israel has gone to Mount Sinai. They've not been faithful to the Lord while Moses is up there getting the law. Aaron and the children of Israel have a party. They build a golden calf. And God says, Moses, you need to get back down there. I'm going to kill all of them. And Moses sees what's happened and he tells God, you can't kill all of them, because what will the Egyptians say? You brought them out into the wilderness just to kill them. That's bad PR. You can't do that. God says, Moses, I'll kill them all and I'll start with you. And Moses says, no, you can't do that. For your name's sake, you can't do that. And then God says, up to this point, then you guys go to the land, but I'm not going to go with you. Here's an interesting question. Would you go to the land and have it all if God didn't go with you? Go, but I'm not going with you. Moses says, we're not going unless you go. And God finally says, I'll go. But Exodus 34 is Moses kind of saying to God, show me. Show me you're going to go with us. Show me your glory. You remember this story? And so God finds Moses a cleft in the rock. He says, no one can see me and live. God finds Moses a cleft in the rock, and he passes by, and he allows Moses to see him from behind. And as he does, Exodus chapter 34 begins to tell the day that God walked before Moses. And as the Lord passed, the text says, there in the cleft of the rock, God passed before Moses, and the glory of the Lord descended in front of Moses. Listen to this, chapter 34 and verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Here's what I want you to see and hear. Do you see in your Bible where it says, the Lord, the Lord? How is that written in your Bible? It's in all capital letters. Anyone know why it's all capital letters? Whenever you read in your Old Testament and you see the word Lord in all capital letters, it's that way for a reason. And here's why. When Moses is told, when Moses asks God, who do I say sent me? Back in Exodus 4, God says, I am. God is giving Moses his name, Yahweh. It's like God giving you his credit card number, his ATM PIN number, his phone number. Here's how you reach me. Here's my name. I am. It is the name of God, Yahweh. But because Jewish people were so worried about misusing the name of God, because the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Because they were so serious about that, they did not spell the name of God in Scripture. Or at least they wouldn't pronounce it. In fact, when a Jewish scribe were writing the Old Testament, it was very common for them to come to the name of the Lord, put the pen down and wash themselves, and then pick it up to write the name of God. It's too holy. In fact, if you're talking, even to this day, if you're talking to a Jewish person, a convicted Jewish person, if they're talking about God, they will never say Yahweh. You know what they'll say? Hashem, which means the name. Every time in your Bible you see the word Lord in all capital letters, that's the name of God, Yahweh. But even our English Bibles won't translate it. It is the personal name of God. You don't take this lightly. You don't throw this around. You don't step back and say, oh my God, not in Scripture. That's the name of God you're saying. Now, what does this have anything to do with the fact that Paul says Jesus is Lord? I'll tell you what it is. Back there in Romans chapter 10, when Paul quotes that phrase, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, he's quoting from the Old Testament book of Joel, Joel chapter 2. And when Joel says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, the Lord in Joel chapter 2 is all capital letters. And when Paul quotes that same text, he applies that Lord to Jesus. I know this is kind of technical, but do you hear what Paul is doing? He is saying Jesus Christ is Lord, the Lord Moses met on the mountain. The Lord that revealed himself to Moses. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. It is the ultimate claim to say Jesus is Lord. And so you find the book of John written entirely around that concept. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you remember how the Gospel of John seems to start wrapping up? It's the resurrection. Mary Magdalene has been to the tomb. She didn't see Jesus. She wanted to know what they did with His body. And when Jesus calls her name, Mary realizes, this is Jesus. Mary runs back to the disciples and says, I have seen the Lord. The disciples, locked behind closed doors, are meeting on the first day of the week when Jesus walks in, shows them His hands and His side, and they come to believe that He really is indeed risen. But one of the disciples was not there. His name was Thomas. You've heard this story. Thomas was not there when Jesus appeared to the disciples behind locked doors. 1 week later, Thomas and the disciples are still behind locked doors. Can you figure that out? Still afraid. And Thomas is sitting there when Jesus walks in, and Jesus says to Thomas, come here, I want to show you my hands and my feet, so that you'll be not faithless but believing. And do you remember what Thomas says? My Lord and my God. When the early church, brothers and sisters, said, Jesus Christ is Lord, they were saying, my Lord and my God. The God who is long-suffering and patient and slow to anger, forgiving transgressions. The God who created everything that there is. The God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is Lord. Yes, sir. Respectful. So much more. And if Jesus is God in the flesh, if He is Lord, Caesar is not. And if He is Lord, He is God. Did you realize that every time you said that phrase, you were saying all of that? It's not some common throwaway phrase, brothers and sisters. It is who we are. And if He is Lord, nothing in your life can stay the same. If He is Lord, everything must change. And so I invite you this week to invite friends and neighbors as we talk about some of the things that will look different if indeed Jesus Christ is Lord. Can we pray? And then I'll be done. Lord, we do believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, we pray for the conviction to place that in our heart and live that in our life. And as Paul called us, to confess with our mouth. Lord, may your blessing be on us this week as we talk about these words and their meaning and what it means for us. Father, thank you for this new day, for letting us share it with our brothers and sisters here. And we pray that your name is glorified in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Boom! Look at the timing on that.
Ha ha ha.